Gospel truth and gospel mission give the reason as to why we are a community and why we are together. With a culture where brothers and sisters would share my beliefs and a sense of purpose will keep me on track. Church should be a place where I'm reminded of the value of pursuing the cause of Christ. We gather together so that we can sing together. We gather together to train together. We gather together to encourage one another. We fellowship, we break bread, we grow, we learn. And the reason why we do these things is because we are on a mission to grow as disciples that makes disciples.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to service here at Grace Community Church Online. So glad you're here joining us for service this morning. I'm Steve Shepherdley, one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church, and I'll be bringing this morning's message. If you're new to Grace, we're especially glad that you've chosen to join us. If you have questions about the church, want to get to know more about us, or would just like to connect, I encourage you, in the video description below, click on the Connect link, and we'll be able to answer questions. Someone will email you back, and we'd love to connect with you and answer any questions that you have. Before we jump into the sermon this morning, I do have an important announcement for us here at Grace. On February the 28th, that's a Sunday, the last February Sunday, we're making a transition with our morning services. We will still have our 8 a.m. in-person service, and then we're going to have a second in-person service, but instead of starting at 10 a.m., that second in-person service will start at 9:30 a.m., so that's coming up on February 28th. For our online service, we will still have an online service in the morning, but that will begin at 9:45 a.m., So if you've been watching online, we're so glad that you have been watching online. We're glad to be able to be together here online for service, especially during coronavirus. If you've been watching online on the 28th of February, that will shift from 10 a.m. to 9:45 a.m. And if you have any questions, be sure to let us know. We'd be glad to answer any questions you have. We think this will be a great way for us to join in worship. As you have a chance to watch that service, it will be a live stream. And so you'll be watching service along with folks who are here in person. We think that'll be a great way to have service together. This morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series on Hebrews. We're looking at Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 10. What I want to talk about this morning is hope. Hope that is durable. We want to look at the fact that Jesus gives us a hope that is durable, and not a changing hope, a fleeting hope, but a durable and a lasting hope. And it's because Jesus has achieved a potential that nobody else could achieve, no other human could ever achieve. And because Jesus has fulfilled that potential, we have a lasting and a durable hope. If somebody has ever come up to you and recognized potential in you, you likely felt energized or excited, or a wave of hope. I remember being in third grade. I was in elementary school. An art teacher came up to me and she peered over my shoulders and looked at something I had drawn. And she said, "Stephen, that's really great. That's a really good drawing. You have potential as an artist." And I all of a sudden got really excited and had all these ideas about things I could draw or paint. And my excitement and my hope really rose in terms of what I might be able to do artistically. I also remember being on the ball field years later. I loved playing third base. Third base seemed really fun because if the ball came at you, it usually came really quickly, so you had to be on your toes and respond quickly. But also, in order to get the runner out at first, you had to throw the ball a long distance, so you had to have a good arm and really had to rocket the ball over. And I loved the challenge of trying to get the ball from third to first in time to catch a runner. And I remember one summer, My coach came to me and he said, Steve, you've got a good arm. You're able to play third base because you've got a good arm and you get the ball all the way over to first quickly. But we think you have potential to be a pitcher. Have you ever thought about being a pitcher? And I all of a sudden got really excited. Somebody saw potential in me and my hope rose. Oh man, I had all these visions of being a great pitcher and leading our team to victory. Hope can often ride on our potential. We have hopes in our earning potential. We have hope in our career potential. Hopes even being potentially a good parent. So a potential, when people see potential in us or we see potential in ourselves, we can have hope. There's also hope in what we can achieve as a people, in what we can achieve in terms of society. And there are reasons we should have hope in what we can do. God has made us to do things. He's created us with abilities and with skills to think and to create and to do. And so he's given us these skills and has given us potential. And there are reasons that we should have hope in our potential. But if we're looking at our highest hope, if we place our highest and ultimate hope in our potential, we'll often find that that hope is short-lived. We often find that our hope is short-lived if our ultimate hope is in our own potential. Sometimes it's hard to fulfill our potential. We have challenges or circumstances in life that make it really hard, sometimes even impossible, to reach our potential or fulfill that potential. Sometimes we actually reach our potential and our hopes are dashed because as we reach our potential, we feel like, I thought I would be satisfied longer reaching this goal. I've worked on this goal for years. I know grad students, myself, worked on a program for years and years and years, all this study, all this investment, and you get done and it's like, I thought I would feel more satisfied, or I thought this would be more rewarding. Sometimes our hopes can be dashed even when we reach a potential goal that we aim at. But a third way that our hopes are dashed when we place all of our hope in our potential is that sometimes the way that we define potential can be really selfish. And we might pursue potential for ourselves, but it doesn't sound very hopeful to other people. So I'll give you an example. There are times in my own life when I get so fixated on being a success in my job, trying to feel like I'm doing a good job fulfilling my potential as a pastor. I get so focused on that I come home from work and I need to turn off all of my thoughts about work, and yet I'm still thinking about work. And it's because I want to do a good job. I want to be successful. I want to fulfill my potential as a pastor and do the best job I can. But if I'm thinking about being a success for my own sake and taking pride in that, I can start to fixate on work. And when I get home, instead of being able to be present with my children, I ignore them. I'm fixating on all these good things, even godly things I can do at work, but I'm ignoring my children who I'm supposed to serve and care for. And there are times in my son's life, he's 8 years old, I'm blessed with great children. My son, 8-year-old Samuel, will sometimes start acting out in these moments when I don't pay attention to him. And I'll start to get frustrated because I look at him and he's just acting out. And then I start to realize, wait a minute, what have I done with him today? Have I invested in him today? Have I noticed him today, listened to him, interacted with him today? I've gotten home, been home for an hour. Have I really even interacted with my son much? If I'm fixated on work and I'm trying to achieve all of my potential, but I'm not focusing on my son, all of a sudden I'm not caring for him, serving him, providing the things that he needs, and then he starts acting out. Focusing on our own potential often causes us not to work on others' potential or to care for others or to serve them. And all of a sudden, they don't feel very helpful. They don't feel blessed. The way that we define potential can be really, really selfish and puts us in a position not to contribute to the well-being of other people. And that doesn't give them very much hope. Their hope is very short-lived. When we define our potential in these ways, it can be really selfish and self-centered and self-serving. And what it shows us is that even in our ways of defining potential, we actually have potential for doing harm. And when taken to a full extreme, the way that we define potential for ourselves can actually put us in a position where we have potential for causing evil. Thinking only about my earning potential and not thinking about how God has given us resources to care for needy people around us and not even seeing or recognizing their needs because we're so focused on our own financial earning potential. There are all kinds of ways focusing on our potential and putting our ultimate hope in our potential leads to dashed hopes. Hebrews 5 wants to speak to that. In a world where if we put our hope in our own potential, what we can accomplish for ourselves, and those hopes are dashed, Jesus has come into the world to actually fulfill a far greater potential, to do something that none of us could ever do. And that potential that he fulfills then gives us the chance to have a lasting and enduring and stable hope. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning and the chance to gather here together. I thank you for each person who's watching this morning, whether they've been a part of this church for a long time or they're watching for the very first time. I pray that you would encourage us to know that Jesus has done something amazing in this world, that Jesus has fulfilled a potential that no other human could ever fulfill, and that because of that, we have a lasting and endurable hope that you give us by grace. Encourage us today, and may we hold fast to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this book of Hebrews. Again, just a recap of what Hebrews is about. The author of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. He's writing to a group of people who are Christians. They had previously been Jewish and placed their faith in Jesus. And now that they're following Jesus, they're feeling all of this social pressure to leave Christianity and return to Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews wants to give them reason upon reason upon reason why Jesus fulfills and then surpasses Judaism. He fulfills everything that was promised in Judaism, but then surpasses it. And so he's saying, hold fast to Jesus. Don't abandon Jesus and return to Judaism, because Jesus himself is the fullest fulfillment of everything that Judaism offers. Hold fast to him. Don't lose out on the promises that are offered in Jesus and return to Judaism. He's telling them, hold fast to Jesus, and here are all the reasons why you should hold fast to Jesus. In this particular section of Hebrews, Hebrews 5, he's talking about how Jesus is a great high priest. Israel had many, many priests in years past, and they performed these functions for Israel. Pastor Brooks talked about this last week, so you can check out that sermon if you missed it. And the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is a better high priest. He is a better high priest than all the priests who came before. So trust in him, hold fast to him. So let's look at what is being discussed here, Hebrews 5 verses 7 through 10. This is our key text for this morning. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So what I want us to focus on here is in verse 9. It says, being made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The author of Hebrews is saying, hold fast your faith in Jesus, cling to Jesus, don't abandon him, because he became the source of eternal salvation. These other priests that came before, they can't provide eternal salvation. They could perform sacrifices to cleanse sins, but they couldn't provide eternal salvation. Jesus provides eternal salvation. Look at that word eternal. That means everlasting. It's unchanging. It can't be corrupted. It can't be taken away. It's everlasting. This is an enduring hope that Jesus offers, eternal life with him. This is an enduring hope that can't be taken away. But how does Jesus offer this durable hope? How does Jesus offer a durable hope? The author tells us in verses 8 and 9 how Jesus did this. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So first of all, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And then in verse 9, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Jesus learned obedience and then was made perfect. And because of those things, he's able to offer salvation, eternal salvation to people. Now, when you hear that, it might sound kind of strange, because usually we all think Jesus was perfect. How is he made perfect? How is he made perfect? Wasn't he always perfect? Is this assuming that Jesus sinned at some point in his life, and then he had to earn his perfection, earn his way out of perfection, or stop sinning and make himself perfect? That's not what the author is saying here. What the author is saying by learning obedience and being made perfect, it's more along the lines of Jesus finishes or completes something that was not yet finished or completed. The language, especially of being made perfect in the Greek, what it's really hinting at and getting at is somebody who finishes a task that's unfulfilled, that's unfinished or bring something to completion that's incomplete. So it's not that Jesus was sinful and then had to earn his way out of that. It's that Jesus was completing something that was uncompleted. And this should cause our ears to perk up. When Jesus learns obedience and when Jesus finishes or completes something that was incomplete, it puts him in a position then to be able to bring us salvation. And this is something that all of Israel's priests could not provide. They couldn't do this. There was a potential that was not yet fulfilled. And Jesus finishes or completes that potential through his obedience. And because of what Jesus did, then it provides a durable hope for us. Now, if you put this in biblical context, this is actually saying something really, really loudly. The language of obedience and fulfilling a potential, we've seen a pattern for this in the Old Testament. We've seen a pattern for it. And so if you look at that pattern, this is saying Jesus is a special person who's come into the world. He is God become man. And Jesus accomplishes something through his obedience and through fulfilling a potential that Adam and Eve were intended to do, but they didn't accomplish. And that Israel was intended to do, but they did not accomplish. Jesus comes into the world to accomplish what no human could, even though they were given the responsibility to live up to a potential. They leave that potential unfulfilled and unsatisfied. Jesus comes into the world and fulfills a potential that was left unfulfilled. And because he fulfills that potential, then he's in a position to offer us lasting and enduring hope. So let's look at Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Look at this biblical context to see this language of obedience and potential. We see it showing up with Adam and Eve. God creates Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, and God gave them creative potential. Oftentimes, like, just think about it. If you're a Christian, and maybe you're not a Christian, and you've thought about, you know, about Genesis, the book of Genesis, what it says about creation. If you think about creation in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, do you typically think of that as being perfect? A lot of the times we do. We think God created everything and it was perfect. Certainly God created everything and it was good. Repeatedly in Genesis 1, it says what God made was good. But it doesn't say it was perfect. In fact, what it says here, look at Genesis 1, verses 27 through 28. This is on the screen, so just listen carefully. Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. So God created Adam and Eve in his image. What that means is that they should look like God in the way that they live in the world. Just as God had created the world and it's good, and he starts filling this world with trees and plants and animals and birds and stars. He fills the world with all kinds of good things. Now he makes Adam and Eve in his image. And they should look like him in the way that they fill the world. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The way that they filled the earth should have made the world full of things that are good, that caused the earth to thrive and be a great place to live. And all of that should reflect the way that God had already started to fill the earth. So God creates the world and then creates Adam and Eve and gives them a task. There's potential in front of them. It's not perfect, because the earth is made good, but it's not brought to its fullest end that God would have for it. The fullest design that he has for it, the fullest fruitfulness that he has for it, the fullest potential he has for it. He places Adam and Eve in the garden and says, you take the world and fill it with all this potentially good stuff. There's potential in front of Adam and Eve. It's not perfect, but it's ripe for them to achieve their potential. But God gives them one command. There's something for them to do. They need to obey God. So there's a potential in front of them to fill the world with good things, to cause the world to thrive. And as they do that, it would show God's character to the world. They would look like God the way that God has already filled the world with good things. But it would also be a way of helping this world to move into goodness and thriving by obeying his word. Obeying his word. He gave them one command not to do something. He gave them one prohibition. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. one command to obey, and they could not keep that command. They did not obey God. And when they didn't trust God, when they didn't trust His promises, when they didn't trust His word, they disobeyed God. And instead of the earth being brought into this full potential, being made perfect, being filled with all kinds of good things, the earth was thrown into chaos. All of life was thrown into chaos. There's this string of curses that come in Genesis chapter 3, just after Adam and Eve sin. Look at all of these curses, all of the things that go from good and thriving to suffering and turmoil. Work turns into toil. Fruitfulness turns into scarcity. Childbearing becomes painful and dangerous. Intimacy between Adam and Eve turns into shame and blame. In society, Adam and Eve's children are at odds with one another. Violence starts to creep into the world. There's no longer peace, but violence. When humans don't obey God, when we disobey His word, we don't trust Him, trust His good promises, and we go our own path, it unleashes all of this trouble, all of this mess into the world. They disobeyed God, and they threw the world into a mess. So God gives them a command to obey. They don't obey that command, and therefore they don't fulfill their potential, and the world is a mess. So in wake of this, God doesn't leave us to wander on our own. He doesn't leave the world in a mess. Genesis chapter 12, God raises up this people called Israel. And He makes a promise to a man named Abraham, who becomes the founder of all of Israel. And God gives them a promise. All of Israel has given a promise that they will have redemptive potential. In this world that's a mess, Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. It's turned the world into a mess. God is now going to raise up this people who have redemptive potential. This is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to read it. If you don't, you can just listen. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is a promise of redemptive potential. Remember Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobey God. The earth doesn't reach the potential God would have for it. In fact, the earth goes into all kinds of chaos. It's a mess. There are these curses. When God makes this promise to Abraham, and it's therefore a promise to Israel, it's a string of blessing. It's reversing all of those curses. When Adam and Eve disobey God, it ushers in all of this tragedy, these curses. But when God makes this promise to Abraham, it's a string of blessings. The curses are reversed. Adam and Eve were supposed to fill the world with good things, but they filled the world with a mess, with their disobedience. And everyone after them continued to add to that mess through their disobedience. Now God raises up Israel. "I'm going to fill the world, but I'll fill the world with blessing. You will be a blessing to all the nations of the world." That's the language of bringing blessing to all the world. So God creates Israel with redemptive potential. But to achieve that potential, they needed to obey God. They needed to trust God's word. They needed to stay faithful to their God. But the problem is, they also disobeyed God, and the world continued to be a mess. God raised up this people, and through them, He wanted them to have a redemptive potential, to begin to clean up the mess in the world, to bring thriving and goodness and flourishing back into God's world. But they struggled to obey God. And because of that, they created messes for themselves as a nation, and they created messes for other nations as well. Israel didn't trust God's word. They suffered as a result. They caused trouble for themselves. They weren't just. They didn't live righteously. They treated one another terribly at times. They wandered into idolatry and wouldn't trust their God who had saved them and redeemed them and blessed them. And they would at times even oppress other peoples. And they continue to make a mess of the world when they don't obey God. This is why Hebrews 5 speaks so loudly. Jesus completely obeys God the Father. He learned obedience, as Hebrew 5 says. He learned obedience, completely obeys the Father, and therefore fulfills the potential that no human before ever could. And Jesus, because of that, provides a durable and a lasting hope. God has this potential for the earth, the potential for us to live in relationship with Him, to live in His presence, the potential for us to live in joy and peace with one another, the potential for us to have lives where we can work and it can be fruitful, and we can enjoy our work and be creative and bring all of these good things into the world in rich ways. God has made us for that potential, gave Adam and Eve that goal, but humans struggle to trust God. We struggle to obey God, and when we don't obey God, it leads into all these messes coming into the world. And the world doesn't reach its potential. We don't reach our own potential. We hinder others from achieving their potential. We cause messes for ourselves and for others. But God has not abandoned us and left us to our own devices. The good news is that God sent Jesus, who completely and faithfully obeyed God the Father. He fulfilled the potential that no human could. There is a time when we will live with God forever. There is a time coming when we will live in joy and peace with one another, but it's because of what Jesus has accomplished. There is a new heavens and a new earth that Jesus will bring about because of His faithfulness, because He fulfilled God's potential. The earth will go where God wants it to go, to this great place where people can live with God face to face in joy and peace, where people can live with one another. And it's because of what Jesus has done. And that's a kingdom that will never fade. A kingdom that will never fade. It's a durable hope, but it's a kingdom that Jesus has provided through His faithfulness and through His work. Through His faithfulness and through His work. It's a lasting and a durable hope. So Hebrews 5 verses 8 through 9 says, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." How do we experience the hope that He offers? It says here, the eternal salvation is available to those who obey Him. In the context of what the author is saying here, the author isn't saying, if you obey Jesus enough, you'll earn your way into this kingdom, this eternal salvation with Him. That's not his point. What it means to obey Him is first and foremost to hold fast your faith in Jesus. Remain faithful to what Jesus has done. Hold fast in your belief that Jesus died for sinners. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. If you keep that faith in Jesus, don't abandon that faith in Jesus, and are faithful to trust that His death on the cross atones for your sin and atones for my sin, then we have a place in that kingdom. If obeying Jesus is how we're supposed to get into that kingdom and experience that hope, none of us will ever be able to obey enough. We'll never be able to atone for the things that we've done, for the ways that we've wandered from God, the ways that we've hurt other people, wounded other people, the ways that we've dishonored God. The only way to experience that kingdom is to accept the forgiveness that He gives us, you know, to be washed of the sins that we've committed. Jesus died on the cross to wash us of those sins, but His death and His resurrection also make a kingdom possible for us to go to. That eternal salvation is a heavenly kingdom that He's made possible. But to get into that kingdom means trusting His work on the cross. Obeying Him means staying faithful to His promises that He has given us grace, washed us of our sins so that we can experience that eternal joy with Him forever. So as we start to close this morning, some of you might think, I really don't have any potential. From a worldly standpoint, from an earthly perspective, the way most people think in the world, I don't really have a lot of potential. You talk about earning potential, I don't know that I'm the kind of person that has much gifting or skill to really earn a lot in life. I don't know if I have a lot of career success. I don't seem to be the kind of person that would be marked out for success. I don't have a lot of potential. What hope is there for me? First of all, I want to speak to you and say, in Jesus, the potential that is offered is not based upon whether the world thinks you're a success or not. If the world says that you're not a good candidate for success, you are not disqualified from this eternal and glorious hope. In fact, the Bible seems to say that those people that the world overlooks and dismisses as small and as unimportant and as not good candidates for success, the Lord sees those people. The Lord sees those people. And in fact, the Lord not only sees those people, but he's made a place for them in his kingdom and often uses those people in amazing ways. They have potential as God's power works through them to do great things. And it's not based upon their skill, their merit, or their likelihood for worldly success. God has an amazing thing. He can work through you. You are not disqualified from the kingdom. If from a worldly perspective, you're not a good candidate for success or for great potential. God sees you. God knows you. And God can and work through you. He works through all sorts of folks. And many times he chooses to work through people who are often overlooked and dismissed. You have a place in his kingdom. You have a place in his kingdom, and he has work he can accomplish in you and through you. You are not disqualified. I want to speak to another kind of person who might be listening this morning. You might say, I've wasted my potential. There are ways I see potential in my life, but I know I've wasted it on things that don't matter. I've spent my potential on sinful things. I've spent my years when I could have been doing good things. I've spent it on pursuing certain kinds of success or certain kinds of happiness and satisfaction. Maybe that's self-gratification. And as you've pursued self-gratification, you look back at your life and you say, my life is a mess. What potential do I have now? I've created all this mess. I have so much baggage in my life. There's no room for potential. It's true. You may have done so much bad in your life that you've wasted a lot of potential, and you may have baggage. But Jesus says because of what he's done on the cross, he can wash you of your sin. And this is a God who not only washes us of our sin, but Jesus has such redemptive power that he can take the bad, the evil, the baggage in your life, and he can use it for good. He forgives you of your sin, and so you have a place in his kingdom. You're not disqualified from his kingdom if you've done all these kinds of bad things and wasted your potential. By grace, because of what he's done at the cross, he's taken your sin at the cross, paid your penalty for your sin. He will wash you of your sin if you confess your sin. But then he is also able to take the pain and the hurt from your background and turn it into something good and use it for good. I had a faculty member in my life growing up. I went to a Bible college and had a New Testament faculty member that I loved. And he said he spent much of his early years wasting his potential. He pursued all kinds of terrible things. He said he pursued drugs and sex and alcohol and really wasted a lot of years. And finally found none of those things satisfied. And so he finally turned to Jesus, placed his faith in Jesus, and found hope and joy and God's forgiveness and grace for him, that God loved him and embraced him. And I remember him standing up at a sermon one time talking about his personal testimony about how God had richly saved him by grace. And he says, God, I bring nothing to the table. I bring to you brokenness and strife. And in this broken voice, he starts weeping as he's preaching. And he said, God has made something beautiful out of my life. He's taken my brokenness and he's used it. Through that brokenness, God has put him in a position to be able to talk to other people who've gone through similar things. God uses that baggage in that past and he turns it for good in order to be able to say, look, you have a chance to talk to other people who are going through the same thing and to be able to point them to hope in Jesus. God took that baggage and he used it for good. God also took that baggage in his life to show him none of this stuff will ever satisfy you. You can keep pursuing it, but none of it will satisfy you. God is so powerful. Jesus is so powerful, and he has so much potential. He can even take baggage and the mess of our lives and use it for good. And in my professor's life, he took all of that baggage and used it for good by saying, you're learning from this baggage that none of these things will ever satisfy. And finally, after trying thing after thing after thing that wouldn't satisfy that baggage, Jesus was able to use it to say, look, you need me. You need me. Jesus can take the baggage in your life and use it for good. And if you come to the table with baggage, you're not alone. Every single one of us come to the table with some level of baggage. He washes you of your sin. He forgives you of your sin. And he can use that past and turn those ashes into something beautiful. There's this old song that I remember saints singing when I was growing up. It kind of sounds cheesy and trite these days, but this song is so meaningful. Something beautiful. Something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. If you're watching this morning and you're a believer, you've been walking with Jesus, I'd encourage you to think, what are the beautiful things that he's been making of your life? If you've placed your faith in Jesus, How has Jesus already brought goodness into your life by grace? You've ruined your potential in many ways. I've ruined my potential, wasted potential. But look at your life. Think about the ways that God has brought goodness and grace into your life and brought good. And if you think about that for just a few moments, what are the good things that Jesus has brought into your life? The new potential that he's brought into your life by grace, that's just a foretaste of what's to come. That's just Jesus getting started. That is a foretaste of the good things that he'll bring to us when we enter into glory with him, into the new heavens and the new earth, and we're with him face to face, and we're finally transformed completely into what he would have us to be, where we all experience our fullest potential as we're transformed by his power and his grace, and we enjoy that kingdom together. He's just getting started in your life. Hold fast to Jesus. He's just getting started in you, and there's even more he has for you, more goodness he has for you. Hold fast to Jesus as he continues to work that goodness in you. Hold fast to Jesus. I'd ask you to do a couple things this week as we close. I'd ask you to do two things this week. First of all, each day, take a moment to remember the joy that we have, the eternal hope that we have because of what Jesus has fulfilled, what Jesus has done for us. Take joy in what Jesus has done for us. But also, take time to read through 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. I encourage you to read through 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. This is a really powerful passage. Paul writes here, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." In Christ, you have eternal hope and joy that he'll take you into eternal salvation. But because of his work, he's also making you a new creation right now. So I want you to take joy in the eternal hope Jesus gives you by grace. But also this week, read over 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17 and ask, "God, what is the new work you need to be doing in me this week? What is the new creation you're trying to work in my life this week? How do you have new potential for me to accomplish now in your kingdom? Good works you would have me to do now that bring you glory, that bring you honor, that help your kingdom come to bear in a world full of evil." Ask the Lord to show you how he is working good in you and what good works he wants to work through you. And take a step to do those things this week to glorify him, to put his power on display, and to now live into the new potential he has for you now. Redemptive potential he wants to work through you for his glory, for others to see his goodness and to see his kingdom on display. Lord, we thank you today that you've sent your son Jesus into the world, that he learned obedience and was made perfect all through suffering on the cross. He's totally obedient to you. He atoned for our sin, washed us of our sin, and promises us an eternal salvation, an everlasting hope that cannot be taken away. We thank you, Lord God, that you have done that through Jesus by grace, and you've loved us. You've given us a place in an eternal kingdom that we did not deserve. Lord, show us today again and again why the hope that you offer us in Jesus is durable, and help us to hold fast to Jesus. Help us to hold fast to your son. Also ask that you would help us to see the good work that you would call us to do. Help us to not only have faith in the eternal salvation you provide us by grace, but Lord, also help us to see the good work you want to do in us even now, that you are making us new even now, and you have a new potential for us. You have good work you want us to do right now that glorifies you and brings your good kingdom into this world. Show us what steps of faith you would have us to take to bring your kingdom to bear in this world of evil, that you'd be glorified and others would taste and see that your kingdom is good and that you indeed are good. We ask it all in Jesus' name and give you glory this morning. Amen. It's been great to be with you all this week. I look forward to seeing you all next week here for service again at Grace Community Church.